I'd like to begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 10. Speaking of King Solomon, it says, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other side upon the six steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. And it was nothing of accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with a navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So the king Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance." I want you to notice in verse 18, it says that the king made a great ivory throne, and he overlaid it with the best gold. And in verse 20, it speaks of his throne, and it says, "There was not the like made in any kingdom." In verse 21, it speaks of his drinking vessels, and it says they were pure gold. None were silver. And in verse 23, it says he exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. And in verse 27, it says the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. In other words, it was so abundant, it was like the stones. This was quite a kingdom, wouldn't you say? In fact, when the Queen of Sheba went there, she was amazed. The Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel. She was taking it all in, wasn't she? His cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom." An amazing kingdom. I would like to read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and 5, "Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." So Jesus has made us kings and priests. My question is, what kind of kings do you think we ought to be? Kings of some defeated kingdom. Kings that are kind of like the King of England. You know, the King of England is a kind of like a figurehead, ceremonial, but he doesn't have much authority over what happens in England, as far as I know. They have a parliament. They have rulers in England, a prime minister, that actually have the power. And the king is there for ceremonial purposes because they love royalty and they enjoy that type of thing. But that isn't much of a king, is it? There is a kingdom that is so much greater. And the question is, what kind of kings ought we to be? What kind of a kingdom do we think we have? Is it something better than what the King of England has? What kind of vessels do you think we ought to have? Solomon said he didn't have any silver ones. Now, silver vessels would have been precious. They would have been impressive. But he had the best. He had pure gold for all of his vessels. What kind of reign do you think we ought to have? Would someone lead us in the first two verses of song number 200? Song number 200, verses 1 through 2.
Do you triumph, oh my brother, over all this world of sin? In each storm of tribulation, does your Jesus reign within? I am reigning, sweetly reigning, far above this world of strife. In my blessed
one we hail as King immortal. He did earth and hell subdue. And notice this. And bequeathing us his glory. I like that. I like the fact that the King, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, is willing to give us some of his glory. And this is a far greater glory than that of the King of England. It says, we are kings anointed too. Do you remember the story about King Ahab coveting his neighbor's vineyard? Well, King Ahab made offers to his neighbor for his vineyard, and his neighbor turned him down. Naboth, I believe it was. And Ahab came to his house. It says, heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. Now, I don't approve of what Jezebel did. How she caused an innocent man to be killed, but Jezebel did have a good point. She asked him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? You have some authority, in other words. Use your authority. A king really does have some authority. Proverbs 16 and 14 tells us, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Verse 15 says, "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." So a king has power over life and death. A king, keep this in mind, a king has some authority. And we are kings anointed too. The Lord has given us some authority in our lives. Do you believe that? Let's read Mark 13 and 34. "The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and did what? He gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." This is what Jesus is like. He is like a man that has gone on a far journey, but he did not leave us here with jobs to do and no authority by which to do those jobs. He didn't leave us a kingdom and no power to reign in this life, did he? But when the Lord went on this far journey, he left us some authority and some power. Do you think he left us some authority over sin? Over our own spirits? Over whatever may come our way in life? Do you think the Lord Jesus, when he left on the far country, he left us here at the mercy of our enemies? Or do you think he left us some authority? Do you think he left us some jobs to do? It sounded like to me that this man taking a far journey who left his house, he gave some work. He gave authority, Mark 13 and 34, he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. So if we're in the kingdom of heaven, we have some work to do, don't we? And he commanded the porter to watch. Do you think the Lord gives us authority over our own spirit, or are we at the mercy of whatever emotions take us to do? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." So part of the authority that we have in the kingdom of heaven is we have authority over our own spirits. And Paul spoke of keeping his own body under subjection. I believe the Lord has given us authority over our own bodies, over our own minds, over our own tongues, don't you? The Lord gives us that authority. He didn't go away and leave us powerless. We're part of a kingdom that is a wonderful kingdom, a greater kingdom than the kingdom of Solomon. And he's given us power. He's left that behind. He's given us some of his glory. I kept hearing verses today that were along the same thoughts that I had on my mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" What is going to take us out of the kingdom of heaven? Are there things that we have to be afraid of, that if this happens in my life, I'm lost? I'm going to somehow fall out of the kingdom of heaven? No, I don't think so. I believe the Lord left us with some power and authority in the kingdom of heaven. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things," I want you to consider what kind of kingdom this is. "In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's a wonderful kingdom, isn't it? It ought to give us some hope today that no matter what comes our way in life, the Lord can make us more than conquerors. "For I am persuaded," this is Paul speaking, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life." Do you think Paul had some experience? Do you think he had suffered some things as a part of the kingdom of heaven? That he had experienced some of the glory of the kingdom of heaven? That he experienced some of the authority given to him by the King of Kings. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Did he leave any things out? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. If you can think of something else, no other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is a kingdom that I think we ought to be excited to be a part of. Yes. To realize this is a winning kingdom. This is a greater kingdom than that of Solomon, than that of England, than any kingdom that has ever come in this earth. This is a greater one. You know, people get excited about causes. In fact, David's men and David were so excited about the kingdom that they were willing to risk their lives, lay their lives down. I think we ought to be excited about the kingdom of heaven. Back to Mark 13 and 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. The Son of Man gave some authority, and we heard about some of that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them what? Power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, but he did it after he gave them some authority in the kingdom of heaven. I want to ask you, do you think we need to send out spies if we're a part of this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven? Do you think we need to send out spies to find out what the enemy is doing? And when the spies come back with reports of all these terrible things the enemy is doing, how the enemy is increasing in number, how they're coming against the saints, they're coming against righteousness, do you think we ought to call everyone into the castle, draw up the drawbridge, call all the soldiers to the walls, and start self-defense? Is that the kind of kingdom we're in? Or do you think that the enemy of the kingdom of heaven should hear what the saints of God are doing, and they in turn be the ones to run into their castles, draw up the drawbridges, and get in a defensive mode? See, in the kingdom of heaven, it is so superior to the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdoms of this world, we don't need to be in a defensive mode. I'm not saying we don't fight the enemy, but we don't need to be in a mindset of the world is so evil. All we need to do is huddle around and be a small group. No, it is time for us to take the authority and the power the Lord has given us and feel free to go and put the enemy to flight. I think it pays us well sometimes to stop focusing on the corruption of this world. That can be awfully discouraging. The news, the political world, the culture wars, all of those things can discourage us so much. Instead of focusing on that, why don't we look at the opportunities in the kingdom of heaven, the white harvest out there, and get out there and start doing some harvesting. You notice that the man that went into the far country gave some jobs for the folks that were back keeping the kingdom to do. Lord, what is the job you gave me to do? You said for the porter to watch. You gave every man his work and you gave him the authority to do it. So Lord, what is my job? What do I need to be doing in your kingdom rather than being depressed, rather than worrying about the world and how corrupt it is? Just tell me my job in the kingdom and let me get after it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go about to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice that those that take part in the first resurrection, the resurrection from the dead state of sin to a life of Christ, will reign with Christ. I want you to also notice there is a war in this kingdom. There are forces that will come against the kingdom of heaven, against the saints of God. It is true. But we have prophecy right here in Revelation of who the winner is going to be. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Let's take courage. We can get so discouraged thinking the whole world is going after evil. The laws of the land are changing. And that does trouble us. But be encouraged, saints. The fire of God will come down from heaven and destroy the evil forces. It is true that we live in dangerous times, that there are unclean spirits that have been turned loose in the world today. But think about a kingdom in which we have power and authority over all of those unclean spirits. The Lord has left us with that. So we ought to be encouraged. In fact, Romans 5 and 20 tells us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So I think we ought to be excited about that. If we see evil increasing in our society, you know what that means? Grace is going to increase to us, to those who seek it, to those who will stay in the kingdom of heaven. Elijah got discouraged, and he ran and he hid in a cave. And the Lord said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" The Lord went and found him. And he said, "The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." What was the Lord's answer? The Lord said, "I've reserved 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knee to Baal." We can get discouraged sometimes, but let's remember the greatness of the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful kingdom it is. Imagine going there, being Queen Sheba, going there and saying, every cup is gold? Not a silver cup among them. That's not the way it is back in my home. The ascent, the glory of God, in the temple of God, the serving at the tables, the just the luxury, the glory of the kingdom, and being so overwhelmed by that. What is that compared to the glory of the kingdom of God? It doesn't really matter what the numbers are. We don't have a lot of people here this morning, do we? In fact, there are probably church services that have larger groups than what we have here this morning. We could get discouraged by that, but did you know God is not limited by numbers? Do you remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? Jonathan got an inspiration of faith. The enemy was up there in a stronghold, up in such a high place that they had to crawl with their hands and feet to get up to it. enemy had a real advantage. The enemy outnumbered them 10-1. But Jonathan had an inspiration of faith. And Jonathan and his armor bearer got up when the sign of the Lord was, you can take it. They got up there and they slew 20 men, approximately 20 men. That isn't where the battle ended. It says there was a trembling in the host, in the field, among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. This is how battles go in the kingdom of heaven. This is the way it goes when the King of Kings is on your side, when there is power and authority in your life. This is the way the battle goes. There's a great trembling. There may be a host out there. That may be true. There was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. That's the way God fights his battles. That's the kingdom that I want to be in. This is the kingdom I want to get excited about, that I want to be a part of. This is the kind of authority that I want in my own life. Well, God is not limited by numbers, is he? If one can put how many to flight? 1,000. And two can put 10,000 to flight. That tells us that God, no matter what the numbers are, in the kingdom of heaven, the Lord can give us the victory that we need. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2 and 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. Now Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes again, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a sobering thought. That's a challenging thought. Lord, help me to have faith when you come again. And we can get discouraged thinking, Lord, our numbers are small. Our congregations dwindle. People are falling away. Lord, what are we going to do? The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. That's the kingdom I want to be in. The kingdom that will destroy all other kingdoms, break them into pieces. It's not going to be left to another people. Somebody's not going to come and take over. But it is a kingdom that shall stand forever. Revelation 19 and 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he make judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Sometimes we can be afraid of civil authorities. In fact, there are nations where people live in fear of the government, and I'm thankful that we live in this one. I'm thankful we live in a free country. But there is a king and a kingdom that will destroy all of these civil governments that terrorize their people, that persecute Christians. I want to be a part of that kingdom. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a kingdom. Once we get a glimpse of it, it's as if the half has never been told. It is something that when we really get a vision of it, it's like it takes the spirit out of us. It's such a wonderful kingdom. It's a cause worth fighting for and dying for. How many men have fought and died for literal kingdoms because their heart was there, because they were excited, because they were loyal? What kind of excitement and loyalty should we have to the King of Kings, to the kingdom that will never be destroyed, to a kingdom that gives every one of us as kings authority in our lives? All the authority that you need to be more than a conqueror, to overcome sin, to overcome your own weaknesses. The Lord has given you that authority. Just take it, yes, Lord, and be a part of this kingdom that is forever and ever. I see this as a cause far more important than any other cause this life can offer me. Now, this life can offer us a lot of things. It can offer us financial opportunities, opportunities for fame, for fun, for whatever. This cause is so much greater. This kingdom, oh God, give us a vision of the kingdom of heaven. There is a theme that is sweet to my memory. There's a joy that I cannot declare. There is a treasure that gladdens my being. 'Tis the kingdom of righteousness here. I'm thankful to be a part of that kingdom. And I always want to be. I want it to be the number one goal in my life. I want it to be the thing that makes me excited about getting up in the morning. Did you know that Sam Walton had a business partner? And early in the growth of Walmart, Sam Walton would knock on his business partner's door early in the morning, wanting him to get up so they could get to business. See, Sam had a vision of something he was excited about, and he ended up building an empire. How much more excited should we be about the kingdom of heaven? Lord, can I get up early? This is exciting. This is something great. It's something wonderful. It's something that exceeds the dreams and the hopes of this life. May God bless you today.